This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we have a special feature on the Galapagos Islands, music by Jamuel and Donna Maria Anderson, and a powerful devotion from Faith for Today.
Stay with us. Morning. It's a hope-filled day here at Wake Up With Hope, and we're very happy to have you waking up with us.
Yes, we are. We are excited to be here today with you on this National Popcorn Day.
You know, that's right. It's National Popcorn Day. And here's a fun fact about popcorn. It is Heidi's most favorite snack.
That is a fact.
Isn't that true?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I love popcorn.
And here's another amazing fact. Popcorn dates back thousands of years. Did you know that?
I did not know that.
Archaeologists have found fossilized popcorn. That's
wow.
Right.
Now that is amazing. And who doesn't like popcorn? How about enjoying a good book or a nature documentary with loved ones this evening while enjoying your favorite popcorn at the same time?
Mm.
That sounds fun, and it's sure to make for a nice evening of togetherness.
And what's your favorite topping on popcorn? How do you like to season it?
I like it in many different ways, but I think my favorite is salt. And yeast flakes.
And yeast flakes.
It's pretty simple with some olive oil. I really love
it. That sounds simple, but it's very delicious.
Yes.
And that's a great idea. Now, you know, did you know that God designed families to be together and enjoy quality time with one another? So we like to encourage you to take a bowl of popcorn and just sit down with the family and enjoy an evening together. Well, as we begin our program, we have a look at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, during an exploring expedition, Captain Charles Wilkes sights the coast of eastern Antarctica and claimed it for the United States. Wilkes' group had set out in 1838, sailing around South America to the South Pacific and then to Antarctica, where they explored a 1,500-mile stretch of eastern Antarctic coast that later became known as Wilkes Land. In 1842, the expedition returned to New York, having circumnavigated the globe. During the 19th and 20th century, many nations, including the United States, made territorial claims to portions of this barely inhabitable continent. However, during the 1930s, conflicting claims led to international rivalry. In 1959, the Antarctic Treaty made Antarctica an international zone, set guidelines for scientific cooperation, and prohibited military operations, nuclear explosions, and the disposal of radioactive waste on the continent. Isn't it amazing that so many nations wanted to claim a land that was barely even inhabitable? Today, Antarctica remains the only continent with no permanent human habitation.
You know, there's a striking parallel in this story. God, the creator of the universe, has made claims on us who are nothing compared to him. He even sent his own son to die for us. It's a mind-boggling thought to consider. Truly, we can understand why the psalmist explained, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" You know, God's love for us is overwhelming. Submit to his claim on your life today. Live your best life.
Amen. Have you ever pictured what life will be like in heaven? The Bible gives us so many glimpses of the heavenly kingdom. It tells us how animals like lions and wolves will not hurt us. We will dwell peacefully with them. Besides this, there won't be any sickness or tears, no sadness, no pain. How lovely it is to meditate on heaven. Jamuel and Donna Maria Anderson are here to help us do just that as they join us now to share the song, When We All Get to Heaven.
Thank you.
enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. And search for us on YouTube. Check out our channel there and keep up with us. When we return, we have a special feature on the Galapagos Islands.
The Galapagos Islands have always stirred the imagination of its visitors. Located 600 miles off the coast of Ecuador, it is a gathering place unlike any other place on Earth. It is a colony of contrasts and contradictions. Some people have interpreted its immense diversity as evidence for the origin of species by the means of natural selection, while others are convinced of the utter impossibility of all this beauty happening by chance and accident. So which one is it? What is the truth of these Ecuadorian islands? Find out now.
600 miles off the coast of Ecuador is a gathering place unlike any other place on Earth. A colony of contrast and contradictions. A region where worldviews were born. An area where the origins originated. The Galapagos Islands have always stirred the imagination of its visitors. Some have looked upon its immense diversity only to interpret it as evidence for the origin of species by means of natural selection, while others have taken a deeper look and have seen the utter impossibility of all of this happening by chance and accident. So which one is it? What is the truth of these Ecuadorian islands? We're here at the Galapagos Island of Darwin, named after the one who came here centuries ago. As Charles Darwin looked upon the various beaks of the birds and learned of the differing shell shapes of the tortoises, he theorized that all of these different species had to originate from one common ancestor, and that given enough time, these species would eventually evolve into a totally different species. This cycle of natural selection would then repeat over and over again until we come to our present world today. And from these superficial observations was born the theory of evolution, popularized by Darwin's book entitled The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of the Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. This was the book that propagated the idea that everything we see happened by chance, randomness, and a long duration of time, and that survival of the fittest is the law of life that preserves what Darwin called the favored races of the world. This was the racist, atheistic worldview that enabled Adolf Hitler to justify his monstrous pursuit of world supremacy. In killing the Jews and other races, he rationalized that he was in fact doing humanity a favor. In exterminating what he considered to be the weaker races, he was simply speeding up the evolutionary process. He took Darwin's theory of evolution to its final and logical conclusion. Tragically, millions lost their lives as a result. You see, evolution is a theory that has been hotly debated over the centuries. Time prohibits me from engaging in an in-depth analysis of that debate. But what I've seen firsthand here in Galapagos compels me to share a simple and profound reality, an irrefutable truth, a truth that reveals the answer not only to the origins, but also to the meaning and the purpose of life. This past week, we've explored the waters of Galapagos with a cumbersome setup of scuba gear. Now, in order to have a successful dive, there are various equipment that I need. First of all, I need an air tank to breathe underwater. Without a regulator to regulate the right amount of air that is released with every breath. I also need a dive computer that displays my remaining air, measures my depth, and calculates the time of my dive so that I don't stay down for too long and I don't come up too quick. I also need fins to propel, a mask to see, weights to bring me down, and a BCD to bring me up, a wetsuit to keep me warm, and a powerful camera to capture the experience for memory's sake. All of these things are essential for a safe, successful, and satisfactory dive. Now, it's absolutely obvious to any reasonable person that all of this scuba gear was created by someone with intelligence. It would be absurd to say that given enough time and under the right conditions, that all of these things could come together on its own. You see, the existence of a complex dive computer points to the existence of an intelligent dive computer maker. This is an essential point that is vital to understand. Wherever there's design, there has to be a designer. Intelligent design necessitates an intelligent designer. The designer always exists before and is greater than the design itself. And the more complex the design, the more intelligent the designer. The more beautiful the design, the more creative the designer. And all around us, we find design that is far more complex than the design we find in the dive computer. You see, when you look upon the birds of the air, the fishes of the sea, the trees of the forest, the beasts of the field, as well as the man in the mirror, everything demonstrates intelligent design. From the bright feet of the blue-footed bobby, to the wide wings of the waved albatross, from the beckoning beaks of Darwin's finches, to the red love pouch of the magnificent frigate bird, from the armored shell of the Galapagos tortoise, to the vivid vibrancy of the Sally Lightfoot crab. Then beneath the surface, you see the migrating schools of hammerhead sharks, the deep dive of the marine iguanas, the mesmerizing lights and movements of the deep water drifters, the wide eyes of the curious sea lions, flying fish, swimming birds, sunbathing reptiles, grass-grazing tortoises, and scuba-diving humans. From the smallest single cell to the largest being, there's intelligent design pointing to the existence of an intelligent designer. Each has been made with a purpose, fashioned with reason, formed with intention and intelligence. Science agrees that spontaneous generation is a myth. Something cannot randomly come from nothing. Order does not naturally flow from chaos. Life does not originate from non-life. And yet, that is exactly what evolution says happened to every living creature. But our intelligent design defies this man-made theory. And it's constantly pointing to an intelligent designer who made all things. Now, I will concede, there is an argument for what some call microevolution. There are micro variations in the species, and species do have the ability to adapt to its changing habitats. Birds can learn to swim, fishes can learn to fly, the iguana can learn to dive, and the octopus can change its color. But rather than naming it microevolution, it is much more accurate to call it what it actually is, adaptation and variation. There are many kinds of finches, but a finch is still a bird. There are many kinds of fishes, but there are still fish. Birds can learn to swim and fishes can learn to fly, but we do not see in reality, neither in the fossil record, fishes becoming birds and birds becoming iguanas and iguanas evolving into a totally different species. Adaptation and variation within the species is simply the creativity of the intelligent designer on full display. And we see this not only in the animals, we see it in us. Each one of us are part of the human race. It is just one race, one species, and yet we come in many colors, textures, flavors, languages, and cultures. Each of us different and unique, with the God-given ability to grow, adapt, and change to the environment and the circumstances we find ourselves in. My friends, think it through. If we accept the fact that the dive computer has a designer, why not accept the fact that so do we? Make no mistake about it. The creatures of the Galapagos and the people who come here to explore it are not an accident. We did not arrive here by random chance. You're not just a bunch of random cells dancing to your own DNA. You're the masterpiece of an intelligent designer that made you in his image, fashioned you in infinite love, reared you with reason, modeled you with meaning, forged you in freedom, and fabricated you with beauty. You are special. You are valuable. You are desired and loved, and your life does matter. For the divine designer made you to display his glory, and he created you for his good pleasure. And when you come to this transforming realization, understanding exactly where you came from, you will then know why you're here and where you're going. So go ahead, get to know the Creator for yourself, for he has revealed himself both through nature and his holy word. And as you do, you will discover that our highest delight and our greatest ambition is found in knowing our Creator, and making him known to others. And that, my friends, is the glorious truth about Galapagos. It is the glorious truth of the origin and the purpose of life.
After the break, we will have today's devotional thought by Faith for Today. Don't go anywhere. Wake Up with Hope. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for being with us this morning.
It's now time for a devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Faith for Today.
Henry Kissinger, in his book, The White House Years, tells of a Harvard professor who had given an assignment and now was collecting the papers. He handed them back the next day, and at the bottom of one was written, "Is this the best you can do?" The student thought, "No," and redid the paper. It was handed in again and received the same comment. This went on 10 times, till finally the student said, "Yes, this is the best I can do." The professor replied, "Fine, now I'll read it. Today, I want you to understand that you were made to be exceptional." And Luke chapter 4 tells us how. It reads, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Now, Jesus had just fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil in three different categories in one. He had been identified by the premier prophet of his age. The Holy Spirit had descended on him like a dove. The clouds rolled back and a voice blasted through the desert air saying, "This is my beloved son." But the people still asked the question, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" I'm going to talk about a specific time today. And I'm going to talk about that time as a three-word phrase. You're exceptional now. That's right, you're exceptional now. Jesus declared, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he closed the scripture, handed it to the minister, and sat down. And they looked around at each other and said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Jesus had appeared in the synagogue to the religious people to declare that this is the time, this is the day, this is the hour. He challenged the way they saw their faith. He challenged the way they viewed their God. He challenged their routines and their ritualism, their doctrines and their ideas. He challenged the religious. This is Jesus' beginning moments at his hometown church, and he challenges not the world, not the sinners, not the secular, but he challenges the religious. If you are an emancipator and you're getting ready to liberate, you should start with the ones who are the most oppressed, right? But instead, he starts with the religious, the sanctimonious, the self-righteous, the holier than thou. He challenges them because he has taken their religion out of its historical context and brought it into the present moment. It says that he closed up the book and he says, "It's over. Class dismissed. Service is over." "Now, wait a minute, Jesus. You haven't been to church in about 6 weeks while you've been out in the desert, and now you say class dismissed?" That's a mic drop moment, isn't it? The Bible says that they were amazed at the words that came from his lips. the power of his words, the excellence of his words. They were shocked at his words, but they defined him by what they saw. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" They boxed him up neatly and closed the lid to the little package of their understanding. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" So at this point, we have to ask a relevant question about you. What are people saying about you that's stopping you? Will you be limited by how other people define you? Will you spend the rest of your life living up to their ideas of who you are? Or do you have the courage to break the mold? This talk today is not for the average Joe. It's not for the ordinary. This moment that we're spending together is for those of you who will not wait for notoriety before you break out of mediocrity and step into the realm of your exceptional now. This is your moment. It's now or never. If you don't do it now, you're not going to do it at all. You have to make up your mind whether you're going to be Joseph's son or not. This is the moment. And the question is, isn't this Joseph's son? And what's your answer? "I'm not who you think I am. I am absolutely not who you think I am. I'm not Joseph's son. He raised me, but I'm not trapped to where I came from. I'm not bound to my past. It was my environment, but I'm not part of it." Jesus said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So they began to banter with Jesus. And they said, "We hear all of these great things that you're doing. Why don't you do them here?" And Jesus said, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." Jesus says, "The reason why I cannot do mighty works is because you haven't accepted me for who I really am." This is a fight between ordinary and being exceptional. The crowd says, "Your daddy's a carpenter. Stay in your lane. Be like your relatives. Act like your family. Live like your neighborhood. What are you thinking, getting this degree? Aren't you Joseph's son? You're supposed to be swinging a hammer, driving in nails. Stay in your place. I saw where you came from. Aren't you Joseph's son?" Now, only you can answer this question. The question before you is this: will you be ordinary, fit in with the crowd, run with the wolves? Or will you step out and be exceptional? Not superior, but exceptional. The root word for exceptional is accept. You cannot be exceptional if you do not have the word accept. I could be mistaken, but I think there are some exceptional people watching this program. And you can fill in this blank however it fits for you. Everybody quit, except me. Everybody stayed, except me. Everybody fainted, except me. Everybody got too tired, except me. Everybody didn't even try, except me. Can I go a little bit deeper? So Jesus, who is exceptional, is having a conversation with the ordinary. And exceptional and ordinary always have a conflict. Anytime exceptional people dwell in the midst of ordinary thinking people, there's always going to be a conflict. And so he said to them, "I will not stay in my place. I will not swing hammers and nail nails. I will not live up to some dead reputation of some former ancestor and your interpretation of how you see somebody who looks like me, dresses like me, and walks like me. I'm different. I'm exceptional. I don't have to wear anybody's name but my own." And he says that the same thing is possible for you if you can let go of your past. Scripture says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You were made to be exceptional. Let go of the things of the past and live your exceptional now.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Roy.
And thank you for watching Wake Up With Hope. If you'd like to learn more about us or share with a friend, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to tune in tomorrow morning at this same time. Ronnie Mills will be with us and we will have a moving devotional. Plus, we'll have a short talk on green sand beaches. You don't want to miss it.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought, please visit hope.study for your free Bible study guides.
And before we go, we have our Bible promise for you. Today's Bible promise says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39.
And that's a promise. Friends, we enjoyed our time together today. We can't wait to see you tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, today, Lord, what a Bible promise we take to heart, that there's nothing, nothing today, no matter where we live, no matter what we're going to do, nothing can separate us from your love. And that means that nothing can steal our hope away from us. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. And thank you that we begin this day with one of the most beautiful promises in the Bible. Thank you that you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.